Well, good morning. It's good to see you. I was just looking at our family news, and there's several people that are traveling. Some perhaps that are sick, but we have Laura in California and Randy and Lisa in Virginia. And there may be others that are traveling that are not here. A few that. But we're glad you're here, and we're continuing our study, our discussion, our back and forth about doing things in accordance to God's will, determining why we do what we do, when we do it, and how we do it, maybe. And we've talked about assembling. We've talked about the Lord's Supper and maybe some other things as well. But a couple of weeks ago or more, we asked you as to what you would like to discuss. And one of the items that was suggested was to the expression, speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where the Bible is silent. We're going to look at that today, but we're going to also use the Lord's Supper as an example of some of that expression. What else would you call it? A slogan? Maybe it's a slogan. A what?
Motto.
Not tomato. Not tomato either, huh? Okay, so if you're here for the first time, it may not make a lot of sense of what we're looking at, but we do need to be aware that God's Word is our guide, our direction, and we try to do things that He would be pleased with, and therefore finding out what He says in the Scripture as it was has been inspired and handed down to us through the Holy Spirit, as Jesus gave the Holy Spirit to guide the apostles into all the truth, etc. As I mentioned last week, I didn't go back and check on it, but probably in my memory, I recall it's either Thomas Campbell or Alexander Campbell in the 1700s, about the middle of it or thereabout. 18? I think they were earlier than that, but never mind. They came over from Scotland in the 1700s. I know, I kind of remember that. Be that as it may, they may have been the ones that coined this phrase. And they were trying to get people, as they studied the Scriptures and saw that the religious world that they had been affiliated with was not following the Scriptures, and they were teaching the things that and practicing things that were not found in the Word of God. So they said, we're going to get back to the Bible. We're going to speak where it speaks and be silent where it was silent. It is silent. And so they endeavored to do that. And along with other religious organizations, there was more or less a religious revival in those days. It didn't matter what religious organization you're talking about, it seemed that there was a great interest in spiritual things and getting people to, quote, come to church and be involved more. So anyhow, that, although I don't like the phrase, that resulted in their movement being called the Restoration Movement. I won't go into details on why I don't like that phrase, except the fact that God's the body of Christ never needed restoring. It's always been since Jesus became the head of His body. People needed to be restored in their thinking back to the Bible is a better way of saying it. But that's just a side issue, a side point. That's, yeah, a lot of side issues are not really side issues. Yes. Okay, just for a second, tell me what you think they meant when they said, we speak where the Bible speaks and silent where it is silent. Ted, you got your hand up first. You're on first base. Okay, so Ted is using an expression here that Jesus told his disciples that whatsoever you, and this is when he sent them out on, maybe it was, my mind skipped a beat there. Anyway, Jesus said, told his disciples, whatsoever is bound in heaven, you bound on earth. And so Ted said that there are some people that began to loose, in other words, speak where the Bible didn't speak, and others began to bind where the Bible doesn't bind, so to speak. Any other explanation or further thought on what this expression means? Yes, Laverne. I think that's Laverne back there. Yep. Yeah, and that's getting back to what we talked about over here, that when Jesus was here on the earth, he taught his disciples certain things. But in John, when he was gathered with them before the eating of the Passover feast, he told them about the Holy Spirit who would come. He said, I'm not able to tell you everything and that I want to tell you. So when the Comforter, as that word is used there in that passage, comes, he's not going to leave you as orphans. He's going to come and give you the guidance, and he shall guide you into all the truth. So whatever the apostles, whatever the inspired words of the apostles was or is what Jesus said you're to speak and to do. Were there any apostles' words that were not inspired? Were there any apostles' actions that were not inspired? I know you know the answer to that. Yeah. Mo? Judas. Pardon me?
The example of Judas.
Okay. Okay. He went out and hung himself. I don't think I'll follow that example either. I see a hand of Laverne. It's in Corinthians, but it wasn't his opinion. Yeah, he was talking about whether the people ought to remain single or not. Jesus, he said, gave. Here's what Jesus said. Now, under the second, under the circumstances right now, it'd be better not to marry. That's what I would tell you. Was he inspired when he said that? He probably was. Now, we could go on and discuss that forever, but I asked the question, was there anything that the apostles said or did that was not inspired? Ward, saw your hand finally. Recording it was what was inspired. Is that what you said?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. Okay. Let me answer my question, and then we had a couple of hands. When Peter withdrew himself from meeting with Gentiles, Was that right? Galatians? No, Paul rebuked him, didn't he? So there were certain actions that the apostles were not necessarily, just because they had been inspired in speaking his word, and then, as Ward points out, writing it down, doesn't mean that they, in their actions, were always correct. But So anyway, Laverne, and then I think Kelly had her hand up, and then Ted. And then we're going to get on to some illustrations here. Laverne? Oh, you didn't have your... All right, Ted. I can't hear you. On the what?
On the early church, you know, on the, they had, was that the same church that you're talking about?
I think I understand what you said. Let me go back and illustrate or go over what happened. In Galatians, Paul said Peter went up to Antioch and he associated with the Gentiles, but then he withdrew himself from eating with them, acting like a Jew before he understood what Cornelius, what Jesus told Paul in reference to Cornelius. What Peter did then, Paul rebuked. Galatians, the second chapter, is it? Kelly?
There's an overarching principle in speaking with Bible students. And even though that's a catchy phrase and it sounds really nice and cut and dry, there's a lot of discernment and judgment and spiritual maturity that helps you apply that. Where you are in your growth is going to help you apply it. And actually, Paul is a great example because in 1 Corinthians 7, where he says, now about virgins, I have no command from the Lord. But what does he end up doing? But I give a judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. And then he goes on to give his, I would say it's an educated opinion, certainly a discerning opinion, but he ends up saying, if a virgin marries, she hasn't sinned, but those who marry will face troubles in this life, and I would spare you this. So it sounds nice, like we should all just be able to use that and all come to the same agreement. But here, it seems like he should have just said, I have no command from the Lord, and he believed it. But he doesn't. He actually speaks into the silence of God with his judgment.
Okay, I'm glad you brought that up because we needed to read that. Paul wasn't necessarily inspired in giving his judgment, but because of his present situation. I'll come back to that, and we're going to illustrate, in fact, what Kelly has talked about here. Go ahead, Mo. Certain Peter was a hypocrite, and that's what Paul was rebuking him about. All right. In reference to this, let's see if we can use the Lord's Supper, which we have talked about, to illustrate some things. In Acts, the 20th chapter that we were discussing, Paul and his companions come to Troas. They came on a Monday, and they waited a week. Did it say Monday? And they waited a week to partake of the Lord's Supper. They met in an upper room, and there were many lights in the upper room. It was the third floor. Is that right? And Paul preached to them. Young fella got sleepy. He was sitting in the windowsill, and he fell out down on the ground, and he's dead. Anyway, that's beside the point. They met in an upper room. So that's an example for us to meet in an upper room, right? Got to preach at midnight so somebody can fall out the window. So somebody says, well, look, where do you get authority for a church building? Where do you get authority for this, that, and the other? Why isn't meeting in an upper room speaking where the Bible speaks? Let's take the church building, meeting place. Oh, no. So if it doesn't say not to do it, no, let's see. Now, that's not the way to ask it. If the scriptures do not give a specific direct statement as to where to meet, then we can choose where we meet? That's a question, but let me rephrase it. They met in an upper room when Jesus was with the disciples that night. There in Troas, they met in an upper room. In Jerusalem, they met in the temple. And they met from house to house. When Paul went on his journey, they met in synagogues. Does it matter where we meet? Down by the river is another place. So in one sense, am I right? Tell me. In one sense, the Bible is silent about where you've got to meet. But because we have a number of places, I didn't count them as we said them off there, the river, synagogues, the temple, in houses, and so forth, upper room. We have examples. We have to have a place to meet if we're going to gather together. We've talked about the Lord's Supper, when you gather together. We talked about 1 Corinthians 11 when he's talking about the contribution being gathered, when you gather together. Gathering together, there's a necessary inference, and this is the last time I'm going to use this phrase, there's a necessary inference that you've got to have a place together, right? If there is an assembling, Hebrews 10:24, then there has to be a place to do that assembling, right? So, it is our judgment as to what is the best place to meet. I'd like to meet down here in Joe's Pool Hall Bar. Now, that's probably not the best judgment. If that was cleared out and that was the only place we could meet, there might be. All right. So, am I right in saying this? There is a common sense, there is an understanding that there are some things that are not specified, but under the umbrella, general authority, if you want to put it that way. There are some things that we have to have in order to carry out the instruction of assembling. And that's a place. And of course, we could go on and illustrate. There were many lights in that upper room there in Troas, so we've got to have many lights. No. I hope you see where we're coming from. But while we're on this, I wanted to go back, and we'll hopefully do some more illustrating here. Because after last week, I thought, well, there's several things that that I didn't cover in speaking of the Lord's Supper, and hopefully in covering it today, it'll help us to see this, and we'll go on probably next week on this as well. There's the phrase breaking bread in Acts the 20th chapter. They gathered together to break bread. And not to bore you with the Greek, but just to show you that there is some words here. This is the word for breaking. And this is the word for bread. And I'm writing in English, of course. I'm not writing the Greek, but I'm transliterating the words over. So, how can you tell in Acts 7th chapter, verse 20, and other places where breaking the bread is used, how can you tell whether it's talking about the Lord's Supper or talking about a common meal? In Acts the 20th chapter, in verse 7, that's the phrase that is used. In Acts the 20th chapter, in verse 11, we have these two words, plus we have another one. Which is that one. This is where they gathered together, break bread, and they came together and ate the Lord's Supper, let's call it that. Paul preaches, the boy falls out of the window, Paul goes down and raises him up, he comes back, and they broke bread, eating it, savoring it is another word. So why do I know this is a common meal in Acts the 20th chapter and verse 11? There's an additional word here in the 11th chapter to what there is in verse 7. No. Kelly asked, is that true in Acts 2? So, in other passages where you don't have this word, like it is in the 11th verse of Acts 20, you're going to have to determine what is the breaking of the bread about, whether it's the Lord's Supper or what I call a common meal. And the context is the only way you're going to be able to determine that, and the context is disputable among scholars. Of course, you're as much a scholar as some scholar, so it's not a whole lot there. Patrick mentioned that last week, and I couldn't remember here in Acts 20 anyway, as if there was a different phrase in the 11th verse as opposed to the 7th. So I went to my little Greek dictionary, looked up the Greek, and that's what I found. There's something else now. The other thing, and it will be a little illustrated here. Does Acts 20 and verse 7 say upon the first day of the week? Paul remained in Troas for 7 days. He got there on Monday, and I'll show you why I know that in a minute. And he waited 7 days till the first day of the week. In eating the Lord's Supper, we eat it on the first day of the week. Why don't we eat it on Saturday and Tuesday night and Monday and so on? Yes. In what passage? This passage here? Okay. On the first day of the week, they gathered together to break bread. That's when they did it, and that's when we do it, but I'd like to partake of it on Thursday night. I'd like to. I do it on Sunday, or on the first day of the week. Pardon me? I'd be the only one. Well, I'm not sure about that, but some others might want to gather with me too. Okay. Just as often as you eat it on the first day, or on Thursday, on Tuesday, Wednesday. As often as you eat, it has no day attached to it. But I take it on Thursday night, and that's as often as I take it. I take it according to the instructions that Paul gave. Mary? Well, I'm following all of it. I'm partaking of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. Now, you know what I'm doing, don't you?
Yes.
All right, just so you don't think. On the first day of the week, I partake of the Lord's Supper. And as often as I partake of it in the way that Paul said to do it. But I like to take over, I'll just use Thursday night. Laverne? Missed Sunday. Okay, now I did hear somebody say, and here's part of the argument as to why I don't do that, but when you come together, and so I get seven of the congregation here on Thursday night, and we come together and we partake of it. Your wheels are turning. Well, there's no example of a meeting in a building either.
Other than they met in an upper room. That had to be in the building. They didn't do it outside.
Well, and they did it by the riverbank. Well, there was an assembling there for prayer. Lydia. Go ahead, Gail. I think that's what we should have concluded from all that's been said here, and Gail sums it up for us. The place that you gather is not the thing that it's important, because we find people meeting in all these other places. You cogitate on that one as to meeting on eating the Lord's Supper on another day besides the first day of the week. Now, I'll throw this one too, and you keep cogitating. Why do we use bread that's unleavened and fruit of the vine in partaking of eating the Lord's Supper in remembrance of Jesus? I like prime rib. Love it. And fried okra. Yeah, we'd have a Kelly said we'd have a division right there, because some people can't stand fried okra. Well, you just didn't grow up in the right place. That's all. All right. That's what I want to do. I mean, partaking at the memorial feast, everybody likes prime rib. You got to like that, whether you like okra or not. Why is it? No, somebody doesn't. Everybody likes ice cream. Let's have ice cream. Why isn't something besides fruit of the vine and unleavened bread? Okay? Kay is correct that the Passover was not just bread and wine. The Passover was that they were observing was eating lamb, right? Bitter herbs, that's lettuce, kale.
Okay.
Yeah, okay. But during that meal, that when that's what they were observing, the Jewish feast. That's what Jesus with his disciples were doing. During that feast, or after, however you want to put it, and I don't care, he said, take this cup. He took the bread, took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it to them to eat, and said, this is my body, this is my blood. As often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. So that's what we call instituting the Lord's Supper. Do we also have to have a common meal of bread, fruit of the vine, lamb, bitter herbs when we partake of the Lord's Supper? That was incidental to when Jesus gave the instructions. When Paul gave his instruction to the Corinthians, and we've talked about this to some extent already, he said, you are abusing, that's my word, the Lord's Supper, when some of you come and some don't eat, get enough to eat, others get too much to eat, some get drunk. Here's what you need to do. Here's what is the reason for your coming together, and this is how you do it. So, but that doesn't answer my question. Kramer, and I think, yeah, and then Ted, and then Mary, if we can have time. Okay, did everyone hear what Patrick was saying? In those scriptures where Jesus said, instituting the supper, he took the bread and the fruit of the vine. In Paul's instruction to the Corinthians, he took the bread and the fruit of the vine. That is specific as to what the memorial supper is. And if I understand the argument, it's not wrong to argue. Let's get that out of our head. When I use the word argue, I'm talking when we discuss the Lord's Supper. When we have those two elements, if I may put it that way, that are specific to what the memorial feast is about, that excludes any other. We've got Ted, Mary, and then Daniel. Unleavened bread is not, it does not have anything in it that, like yeast, for instance, that causes it to rise. It's flat. Mary? Everything in the Bible is in God's mind from the whole time. But that doesn't tell me why I cannot eat hamburger in the Lord's Supper. Unless you say, well, he didn't have hamburger in his mind from the whole time. Well, how do you know? Arguing from the silence of the scripture, am I? Daniel? I think that's your name. I'm sorry.
I agree that the reason that we take those two specific elements become part of the tradition, because, I mean, I think there's plenty of other things that I mentioned previously, where other examples are not given. You know what I'm saying? So we talked about how the upper room is important, but in other places we talked about But I think even if we only had one example that they met in upper room and did all this kind of stuff, but nowhere else does it mention where they met, would you think that you met in upper room specifically? Or would you say no, it wasn't given any special significance in that setting, so it can't be given?
I'd answer your question, yes. No, we'll come back to that if we have time. That's a good point. Go ahead.
The other thing is, after the supper, Jesus girded himself and walked to the side of the feet. We don't use that as an example of part of the Lord's Supper, that after you take it, you walk to the feet. And that's the only place that that was done. And his teaching in that was,
okay, good illustration. Jesus washed the disciples' feet at that same Passover feast. And so there are people today says we've got to wash our feet. And back in, you see them anywhere back in Tennessee when you're back there? Okay, I think there's where some people are, and they get together, they have their wash basins and their feet washers. But as Daniel said, there are some things that are incidental that are not, and maybe that's the only thing that is mentioned, but Jesus uses a Passover feast and washing of the disciples' feet. The washing was incidental. Taking the bread and the wine was specific to what he wanted them to remember. So, in some instances, is this correct? There are specific things, but they are incidental to the situation and the instructions in this example of what the Lord's Supper is about. I think I saw a hand. And Megan? Okay, Megan. Okay, let me see if I understood Megan's point here. In the Old Testament, God told them and gave them instruction as to where they were to get the fire. Tell me if I'm wrong on this, what you said, and if I'm thinking of something different. Anyway, God gave them instruction as to where they were to get the fire to to burn the offering. Nadab and Abihu, sons of who?
Aaron.
Sons of Aaron, priest. We're going to offer an offering unto God. They did not go to the place there in the tabernacle area where the fire was. They got, as some versions call it, strange fire, of which God had not commanded. I'm not quoting. And they burnt that sacrifice, and God struck them dead. All right? God didn't say, now don't you get this fire from over there from the Canaanites or the Amorites or whatever. He said, this is where you get the fire. That was specific. They went outside of what God said. He was silent except for what he spoke, and he struck them dead. Is that an illustration of what we're talking about here? You keep cogitating on these things. We're going to continue this thought next week, but I was using the Lord's Supper, hopefully, that it would give us some thought here on speaking where the Bible speaks and silent where it is silent. It's a motto, but it's not always understood, and I don't use it anymore because it's not. But be that as it may, we'll have Brian make a comment, and then I have one other before we dismiss.
We have another motto, we speak where the Bible speaks, and where it is silent, we have a lot more to say.
Yep. That's the truth of it, Kelly says, but that's not what we say. And we just got through having, we just got through saying this whole class period, we speak where the Bible speaks, and where it is silent, we had a whole lot more to say, didn't we? One other question, which is a side point, but not unimportant. Terry brought this up, and I didn't make a lot of comment on it. Was this, when did they meet? It's first day of the week, yes. But did they meet on a Saturday, and Paul preached to them to midnight? Or was it on a Sunday, as we think of Sunday? It doesn't matter. I'll try to briefly say this. If it was according to Jewish time, they met on what we call Saturday evening after 6 o'clock. That's the first day of the week, according to Jewish time. They ate bread, broke bread, Acts 20, verse 7. Let me see if I can get my sequence in mind here. I said it a while ago. Met on what we call Saturday evening and broke bread. And then Paul preaches. He preaches till the midnight hour, Jewish time. And the boy falls out of the window. Paul raises him up. They go back up, and Paul eats a common meal and preaches some more, or he talks to them some more. He doesn't say preach. In fact, is anyway. So that would have been first day of the week if it's after 6 o'clock on Saturday evening. If it is Roman time, on the first day of the week, would start after midnight, our midnight time. So if they got together at 9 o'clock in the morning, or if they got together at 12 noon, if they got together at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Roman time, they partook of the Lord's Supper, Paul preaches, the boy falls out of the window, Paul raises him up, Paul comes up. Wait a minute, I left something out. Let's say they meet at 6 o'clock. I'll shorten this a little. In the afternoon, Sunday, Roman time. Took the Lord's Supper. Paul preaches till midnight. That's a six-hour lesson. It goes down and so forth. So what I'm saying is, it was the first day of the week, no matter what time they counted by. And did you know, of course you do, that somewhere right now is Monday in the world? Japan. But we're meeting on the first day of the week. How about those people?
That was Saturday.
Yeah. When their first day of the week was yesterday, why didn't we meet with them? All right, we'll look at this some more. Bring your questions and comment. Appreciate what you said today. And I hope we clarified some things. And we'll try to sum it up next week on this particular thing. But if we don't, that's fine. The other thing that was mentioned by you was singing hymns, songs, hymns and spiritual songs. And this will come into play, probably. No? And we don't want to extend this type of format just on and on and on, but we do want to consider what you would like to discuss as well as what the first several things that we presented to you. And I appreciate very much your participation. I have had several comments that said this is so different, not from the Scripture, I hope, but different in what we've done before. And we've had a lot of interest in what I'm saying expressed in what we've been doing. So I'll stop there before I lose my voice, because I think I'm supposed to be up here after.